Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday evening, January the 19th, 2014.
Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. As we focus on God's love, let's sing the song together. Shall we stand, My Savior's Love?
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene.
Does have its connections with England. John Newton wrote Amazing Grace, and it's amazing that this man was saved from what he was saved from. Someone who was a persecutor, a killer, a rapist, God saved him, and this song comes from out of that. What a tremendous, tremendous hope that we have. When the world is looking for hope, we have this hope. And tonight we're going to celebrate the Lord's table together because we have this hope. So let's sing tonight. Think of where you were. Think of your life and how God saved you. And think of those around us that we can touch. We have a ministry fair coming up. What a great opportunity to recharge, as Ken shared with us this morning. You know, we need to get that vision again. We need to get that dream. We need to see what God has this new vision for us and for our church. So let's do that. Let's ask the Lord to really bless us and help us tonight. All right, amazing grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set.
Scott. Dan, you're not sitting over here. Dan Borm is going to come and share with us.
Well, Fred, he asked me about 3 weeks ago if I wanted to take one of three Sundays to sing, and he gave me some dates, but at that time I was coming down with this crud, so I said it won't be this Sunday. I said, but let's go for the latter one. So, but I'm still not quite over it yet, and even practicing, my voice is still a little raspy. But this song here, you know, for every Christian, this is what every Christian should want to do, is let the Lord have His way in their life. Whatever He wants you to do, listen to Use Us, Jesus. Use us, Jesus, Lord, here we are, ready to serve you. Fill us this hour. Use
Jesus, Jesus, come near us, we pray, and do something special today. Use us, Jesus, Lord, here we are. We're ready to serve you. Fill us this hour. Use us, Jesus, come near us, we pray, and do something special today. We haven't come here to lift up ourselves, no, we haven't gathered to give honor just to anyone else. Oh, it's you, Lord, that we cherish. We are servants for thee, so use us any way you please. Oh, use us, Jesus, Lord, here we are. We're ready to serve you. Fill us this hour. Just use us, Jesus. Come near us, we pray, and do something special today. Oh, do something special while we're here in your presence. Do something special today.
Thank you, Dan. Well, we're so glad to have Stephen Caroline Mann with us, and we had an opportunity 2 years ago, just before I had my sojourn with heart surgery. We were actually in their house, and I have told Caroline I don't think that granola had anything to do with all of my heart issues. But Steve's coming to tell us a little bit of what God's doing and to open the Word, just briefly.
Yep. I've eaten that granola now for several years. I haven't had any problems. So we just want to share a little bit of our life and work with you. Just a brief bit about our family. Most of you know Caroline, and she's sitting right back here beside our niece here, Rebecca Phillips. And these are all part of the Britton clan, in case any of you have ever known any of the Britton family around here. We have four children, actually, and even though we only have one left at home, and our youngest one's still at home, that's Christiana, and she's a senior in high school. We have our oldest daughter, Evangeline, is married. And by the way, when we were here last time, we had no grandchildren, and now within the last 3 years, we have five, and we got one more due in April, so we're going to have six grandchildren here pretty quickly. But Evangeline is married, has two little boys, and she's working in a Christian daycare up there in near Lexington, Kentucky. Our son Isaac and his wife Casey are getting ready to go to Indonesia as missionaries with Team. He'll be teaching in a Bible college there. recent graduate of Dallas Seminary. And then our next daughter, Stephanie, is married, and she and her husband are working with Inner City Impact up in Chicago. And so they have two, they have one little boy and one more on the way here in April. So God has really blessed our family. I just want to tell you a little bit about our work. Let me see if I can get this trigger here to work. There it is. That sort of gives you a little bit of who we are. We've been in England now for about 27 years, and the church here has supported us from that very time. What do we do? Well, this verse is very familiar to you. It's the Great Commission. And surprise, surprise, you didn't expect a missionary to bring that up, did you? But here we are. As you look at the Great Commission, we've tried to take the gospel to at least, whether we've been to all nations, no, we haven't, but we've been to one other nation, and that's England, and we've spent about 27 years there. And that core command there, the Great Commission, is to disciple, to make disciples of all nations. And then it also talks about teaching and baptizing those participles on either around that. And it really has to do with church planting. What do missionaries do? We plant churches. We hopefully spread the gospel. People are saved, but that's not the end of it. We gather them into churches for reproduction. And we have spent our time there in three different churches. You've heard us talk about them before, but the one was Tyndale Baptist Chapel near Bristol. And then we spent these were more church restorations than they were church plants. This Tyndale Baptist Chapel was had been without a pastor for about 66 years, and they were they had about 10 to 12 people in the congregation, and they were struggling, and they asked us to come and help them. And we worked there with Jim and Carol West for a few years, and the Lord just blessed. We went to England. Everybody said, when you go to England, they called it the graveyard of missionaries, and that was really encouraging. We went, and we kind of went with very low expectations, didn't know what God might do, and he surprised all of us, us more than anyone else, how God blessed, and he just opened up in that first term. We saw that little chapel grow from about 10 to 12 people, where we were running about 90 to 100 by the end of that first 4 years. And it was just an astounding time. And then he led us to the next church there at Pendennis, and we worked there for a number of years. Again, it was a sort of a small congregation dying, and they asked us to come and help them there. And then the last place we've been is in Swindon, at North Swindon Baptist Church, and that's kind of over, the pictures are over to your right, and a little bit of the congregation and some of the leaders there. But in the last, the church graduated there actually before our last furlough. And they asked us to do something during our last furlough that we had never really thought about much about before. But they said, would you come back and help us do leadership training? They said, we need leaders, and we need to, if we're going to plant daughter churches like you've talked about, if we're going to do that, we're going to have leaders. And we don't have, we're busy with what we're doing. We don't have time to train leaders and don't really know if we have the know-how to do it. So would you come back and help us? And so we said yes. And it's been one of the most amazing and gratifying times in our lives to be able to go back. And I take on about three or four young men each a couple nights a week. I take on about three or four young men, and we sit down together and we study the Bible together, and we grow them in leadership. And so there have now been about 13, I think we counted up this afternoon, that have gone through the program, and they're becoming church leaders. In March we just planted our first daughter. It's not a separate church yet. We're still under the same umbrella. It's not a church split either. We love one another, but we have a number of people who live in this one community, and we thought it's time to plant a church there, so we did it. So we're still nurturing it along. But it's kind of fun for me. I'm not the one up standing and doing all the preaching. I'm the one who's sort of coaching and helping these guys do it, and these British guys are up there doing it. It's a really neat time, neat opportunity to be able to see that happen. We've got another church plant, Lord willing, we want to start pretty soon in another place. So it's just been a real neat time. Just a couple of stories quickly. One of them is on the left-hand side. There was a story I think I might have told at the last another time we were here. This couple is Phil and Becky Davison, and they live next door to a deacon and his wife in Swindon. They had moved in there. Becky was struggling with some addictions, and she would go next door and talk to the deacon's wife and kind of share, pour out her heart, and the deacon's wife was witnessing to her. She invited her to church, and they had two daughters. The girls started coming to church, and Becky was saved, but she was still having a lot of struggles. Caroline was spending a lot of time talking to her, trying to work through some of these addictions, and she still had her ups and downs. Phil, her husband, was... He took the attitude of, you know, that's all right for the wife and kids. You know, that's kind of women's stuff. Church is just not for me. He's a businessman, international businessman, had businesses in Russia and different places. And so he was traveling quite a bit. And anyway, he came, Becky was kind of going through ups and downs. And about a year after she was saved, she just had a complete breakdown. She went in the hospital, and kind of got her leveled out a little bit in the hospital. She came home. Caroline was still, we were still working with her. And she told her husband, Phil, she said, Phil, she says, I feel a bit nervous about going back to church. She said, would you go with me a couple of Sundays just to kind of get me over the hump? And she said, if you'll help me do that, that'd be great. He said, yeah, I'll do that for you. So he goes to church with her a couple of Sundays. And after two Sundays, she says to him, Phil, I think I'm okay now. You don't need to go back to church with me next Sunday. And he said, it's all right. He said, I think I'd like to go again. And so he kept coming. And he was growing in relationship with the deacon who lived next door. And Steve Mitchell's the deacon. He's a little short guy. And Phil's a little bit taller than I am. And so these guys were going down, and they were playing squash. Sort of like racquetball, you know, they were playing squash. So one day after they finished playing squash, they were in the locker room sort of toweling off, and Phil's talking to Steve, and he's asking all kinds of questions about how to become a Christian. And Steve feels a little uncomfortable talking about this in the locker room. He says, when we get home, he said, if you're still interested, you know, call me and I'll come over and we'll talk about it. So Steve gets home. They live next door to each other. They ride home together. They get home. Steve's in the house. He's not even unpacked, and he's got an instant message up on his computer. It says, Steve, when are you going to come over and make me a Christian? So Steve goes next door and spends a couple hours with him, and by the end of it, Phil has become a Christian. Well, now, just shortly after that, they took Caroline and me, Phil and Becky took Caroline and me out to dinner, and she was just thankful for what Caroline had, the part that she had played in all this. And she said to Caroline, she said, they were now about in their mid-30s. She said, Caroline, she says, this is the first time I have been drug and alcohol free since I was 12 years old. And you can see the sort of the transformation of the gospel. Now, I want to pick up that story. That's where we left it last time, because in the meantime, Phil and Becky have gone on. She joined a ministry called Street Pastors, and as she was walking down the streets of Swindon, she noticed homeless people lying around the streets. And in her mind, as a young Christian, she looked at that and she said, this should not be in our town. This should not be happening. And she could see herself in those people. She said, those people are no different than from what I was, what I am. And she says, I've got to do something about this. And she came home and talked to Phil, and they're sort of entrepreneurial, and they said, well, they came and talked to the elders about it. They said, we have got to do something about this. And we said, okay, what are you going to do? And they set up a night shelter to get people off the street. And Phil, in the meantime, he has to go out and he's preaching. And he's never preached before in his life. He's just a young Christian. He doesn't know what to say. So he's joined our leadership training, and I've, you know, been working with him. And he's going out now and he's preaching. And he's yesterday, they just voted on him in our church. He's become a deacon in the church. And so just to say that God, you know, the power of the gospel doesn't just stop at salvation, does it? It is a transforming thing. The guy on the right-hand side, bottom right, is a guy by the name of Mez McConnell. Mez, the first time we ever met him, was in jail, some of our guys were going down and preaching in jail. And as they did that, they met him. He shortly got out of jail. His mother was a prostitute. His father was an alcoholic. And he had lived on the street himself for 2 years, been in and out of jail. He started coming to this ministry we call Preacher's Football. It's football in England. You know, it's not American football. It's soccer. And so they play five-a-side soccer. And at halftime, they stop, and somebody gets up and gives a gospel message. And Mez was one of these guys that was just staunch atheist, just shouting these guys down, you know, heckling them from the back of the room. And always in their face, asking the embarrassing questions, you know. And so our guys, a couple of single guys said to him, said, "Miss, you need to get off the streets. So why don't you come live with us? Just get you off the streets and get you up on your feet again." So he came and lived with them. And over time, the Lord just broke his heart, and he became a Christian. In fact, he didn't just become a Christian. After a couple of months, he said, "I want to go to Bible college." And he goes off to Bible college. And he during that time, he proposes and marries one of the daughters of one of our deacons in the church. I said to him, "Peter, how'd you feel about that?" He said, "Well, grace is all well and good when you talk about somebody else, but when they want to marry your daughter," he says, "that's a little nerve-wracking." So anyway, they get married, and they go off as missionaries to Brazil. And what does he do? He works with street kids, gets them off the streets, and he gets the local churches there, and he gets them involved in a ministry and supporting that ministry. After his first term there, he comes back, and he says, "I feel the Lord's leading me back here to the U.K. He says, "Where is the worst neighborhood in the U.K.?" He says, "I want to see if the gospel really works there." And he did his research and found out that the most dangerous neighborhood in the United Kingdom was just on the east side of Edinburgh, Scotland. It's a little place called Nidri. And more murders committed there than anywhere else in the U.K. He said, "I'm going to go in there and start a church." And so he got the backing of one of the local churches there in Edinburgh and went on the east side, started this church, got it up and running. I was up there a couple years ago. We were walking along, and there's a tower block of flats just outside. It sort of sits off by itself. And we're walking along. We're talking about the ministry, and he points over to that tower block. And by the way, Mez is just about, he's not quite, I'm not sure if he is 5 feet tall. He's very short. So we look like little and large sort of walking along, you know. And he said, "You know, you see that tower block over there?" I said, "Yeah." He said, he says, "I want to start a church in that tower block." I said, "Mez, why do you want to start one there? You know, these people could come to your church." And he said, "No," he says, "you don't understand." He said, "Everybody who lives in that tower block has just been released from prison," he said, "but they're pedophiles, and nobody else wants to have anything to do with them." He says, "I want to see if the gospel works there." I've got down there 20 schemes in that right-hand block, because a scheme in Scotland is what they call a housing project. And Mez wants to start 20 churches in 20 housing projects. He is, he goes around, he comes over here and raises money. in fact, he's been one of the speakers, and he may be again this year, Together for the Gospel. You might bump into him if you go up there. But watch for him. He always wears the stocking cap. You won't miss him. He refuses to take it off, although all the guys up there are trying to get him to take it. "Just take off the hat, Mez." "No, I'm not taking it off." But God's, if we can get a few more Mezes like that, our job will be done. You know, the Lord, the idea is to reproduce reproducers. And so just pray for us. And what do we hope to do? Well, you may have heard, but ABWE has just asked me to take the oversight of Western Europe. That is a daunting task. I tell you, every time those words come out of my mouth, I just feel like, sighing, you know. It's a daunting task. It's an impossible task. And just pray for us that God will give us wisdom, that the gospel will spread and continue to transform lives. Very quickly, we just want to continue to disciple and teach all nations. I just want to just briefly read 1 Timothy chapter 2, and verses 1 to 7. I won't take time to read it all, but he starts with this prayer And then if you can spot the gospel in those verses, I know you can. You're probably very familiar with this passage. But it's interesting to me, is he comes to, he sort of exhorts everybody to prayers. He has about four different words he uses for prayers: supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. You might think, is that why we pray? Is that why we pray for kings and people in authority, that we may live a quiet life? Well, partially, but there's an agenda with this. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ, not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. And I just, as I got to thinking about this gospel transformation, a lot of times when you read the commentaries, they'll say things like, "Boy, Paul, every time, you know, you read through Paul a little bit, and he seems to break out into doxology. You know, praise. You know, it's almost like he's got Tourette syndrome. You know, at least he's got this." Gospel Tourette syndrome. He talks a little bit, and then he's, praise the Lord, and starts talking about the gospel. And then it gets back into what he's talking about, and then he's, praise the Lord, talks about the gospel again. Is that really what's happening? You know, it's what it, sometimes when you read the commentaries, it's what it sounds like. You know, but I think there's more to it than that. Because I think what we see is that actually the gospel is just at the core of life. That if we really believe the gospel, it's how would we live? And you have the circumstances of life, and then you have the gospel at the core, and what defines our response is the gospel, not our circumstances. You know, if you live in rough times, and apparently these people then did, Paul said, okay, you're living in a rough time, harsh times. Are you living in harsh times? Yeah, we are. We're living in times when this world is not a friend to grace, is it? So what defines our response to that? Well, what defines it? We could break out and get bitter and angry about what's going on and frustrated. But what defines our response is not our circumstances, but the gospel. That's at the core of what we are and who we are. That's what's in our hearts. And because of that, we pray. Why? Because God has a plan, and his plan is to save people, for all people to be saved. There's one God, one mediator. And I, you know, me with my Calvinist leaning, I have a little struggle with this. You know, he wants all people to be saved. Really? Yeah. You know, if Paul's telling us the truth, I believe he is, then that's the plan. So because of that, then what do I do about that? Well, I pray. Pray for all people. Let me just see that if the circumstances are rough and persecution, then what defines that? That God has a plan for all to be saved. And because of that, I'm going to pray. Well, as we come to the table, this is not just an addendum here, is it? This is core to what we are. There's one God. And one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom, a redeeming price for all. Let's live it out.
That's a good word. And, you know, that when you sit down and you think of 27 years with people, and all, and it's a particular joy to me because I remember when Steve came to Temple 20 some years ago, and was involved in the college, involved in the seminary, and everything. And when I was at the speech department, we had all these interesting speech recitals, and we rarely could just have a speech recital because you had to have an attraction to get people to these things. And the attraction is we would go over to the music department and we would coax somebody to come and sing. And whenever I could, Caroline would come and sing, and just has a tremendous voice and a tremendous ministry. Of course, that's typical of all the Britons. And so what a terrific thing. Boy, it's really good to continue to see you and to realize how God's been using you and all. That's a neat thing. Well, this is the Lord's table, and it's not the table of Grace Baptist Church. It's the Lord's table, and as such, if you're here, whether you're a member of this church or not, we encourage you to participate with us in this His table. And it's very, very simple. We think about the bread, who He is. He's God, very God, and we think about the juice. He's Jesus Christ who offered His life a sacrifice for our sins. So if you know the Lord, we encourage you to participate with us and to be a part of this time with us and all. Chuck, would you pray for the bread, please?
Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your body that was shed for us on the cross, Lord, for your body that was broken for us. And Lord, we thank you so much for what you've done for us. The fact that you care for us, you love us, so Lord, we remember you and what you've done for us. We thank you and praise you. I just pray that this would be a special time of remembrance for what you've done for us. We thank you for it in Jesus' name.
scripture says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" The Bible says, after the same manner also, he took the cup. Clay, will you pray for the cup, please?
Father, we come to you and thank you for the blood that you shed for us. We know that you love us so much, Father, that you put your Son Jesus on this earth and died for us. Father, we just thank you that we can worship you, Father, and freedom from the talk of you, Father, each day. Lord, we just thank you again. And Father, just pray that you bless this life, Father, in Jesus' name.
So in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup's the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Well, I have a confession to make. I forgot to take the offering. Can you imagine that happening at a Baptist church? I was supposed to take the offering, and there's a story, but I'm not going to tell it. But we're going to take the offering now, and whatever is not otherwise designated is going to go to the Steve and Caroline. And let me just say that we have had opportunities for doing a variety of things benevolence-wise and continue to meet and encourage people, and we really see that as an opportunity to invest. But we're not going to take two offerings tonight. So make sure you get the first row, by the way. Let's thank the Lord for the opportunity to give. Gracious Father, thank you for all that you're doing for us and for this offering. And thank you for Steve and Caroline and their terrific service, Father, their love for each other, their love for you, Father, and for people. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me say that you're not too late in terms of catching up with the one-year Bibles. We're replenishing a little bit, and we're going to probably have that table out there for another week or so, give you an opportunity to participate with us in that. And I've got more copies of The Insanity of God, that book that we've talked a little bit about. That is just a startling read, just a real good read. I encourage you to come and to have an opportunity to read and to think a little bit about that. I was talking to my son about that, and apparently he's got some contact that knows that fella, and so I'm going to try and bird dog that down and see if I can't figure that one out. But at any rate, have a great week. Ministry fair this next week, that's going to be special. If you have not signed up for lunch, you need to go ahead and do that. Lord bless you. Have a great evening. And I think the deacons have a short meeting. I've been told it's a short meeting.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.